Grab your Bibles this morning. We are going to start a new series, and it's going to culminate Easter Sunday. This will be a five-week series, and this will be a good one. If you're here, if you're online, it'd be a good one to invite your friends to either be here in person, to invite them to watch online, whether live or even after the fact. This is going to be a little bit different, and I'm going to explain it as we go through it, okay? And so, it's okay. It's not that bad. It's just 5 weeks. But here's a question to get us started this morning. This is a big one. Short question, but an important one. Does truth matter? Man, I'm starting out strong, aren't I? Does truth matter? Now, why is this an important question? Because today in society and in popular culture, this is becoming not such an easy answer, a question to answer, depending on who you ask, right? I think a lot of us in this room, if not everyone, we go, yeah, truth matters. Truth always matters, right? But this is an important question, and we're going to get to Jesus in just a minute. This is going to be a five-week series of investigating Jesus. So this is an important question because if something is true or not, or something is real, then that means there's a possibility of something not being real or something not being compatible with that belief. Okay? So I want you to buckle up and follow along. Because there still is reality in this world, right? I'm not setting you up, and you guys are afraid to answer already. Here's another, what makes something true? This sounds like a ridiculous question, right? What makes something true? What? Okay. Evidence can lead us to truth. Yeah. What makes it true? There's not just one right answer here necessarily. Because we could explain this a lot of ways. Right? Yes, that's something we should strive for. The validity of the claim makes it true or not, whether it's valid, whether it's based in reality. There's a lot of ways we could describe it. Okay? Does the evidence back up the fact whether it's true or not? All right? If something's true, that means it's real. That means it's based in reality. That means it matches reality. And that, for most of human existence, has been a very agreed-upon principle. But today, it doesn't seem like truth matters as much as how something makes someone feel, right? Feelings become the final arbiter of what is morally right in society instead of truth. Many differing opinions are held up as valid, even if they're incompatible with each other. And that's really where I'm going today, okay? And so this may sound very political to some of you, and that's not even my intent today. It's just addressing what is happening in society because it impacts the church. It impacts how people relate to Jesus. Because the point is, truth still matters, reality still matters. Because truth and reality still exist, even if people live in denial of the truth. Question, am I bald? So even if I live in the denial that I am bald, that doesn't change the fact that I'm bald, right? And so, as we start our journey of investigating Jesus, we're going to look at several things in the next handful of weeks, okay? We're going to look at what Jesus said about himself. We're going to look at what others said about Jesus. We're going to look at what the Bible said about Jesus. We're going to look at some things outside of the Bible, what they said about Jesus. And many people have written in great detail about Jesus from a historical perspective. And when I can, I'll try to highlight some of those resources for you, probably more likely at the end as we go through the series. But here's our goal. We want to move people closer to Jesus than they were at the beginning of this. Okay? So, well, Jason, what if I'm already a believer? What if I already believe in Jesus, believe that he exists, not just that he was a historical person, but that he was the Son of God? If I can't move you closer, I want to solidify the ground that you're standing on, because this is, in our society today, it's very important that we have as many tools in the toolbox as we can. I want to show you something, because this is, you may not have ever thought about it this way. All of our beliefs are on a scale, okay? There's a scale of believing anything that we believe. I want you guys to see this, right? We can be very doubtful about the claim of something to be real or true, or we can be very certain. It's like we're just absolutely convinced, okay? Or we could be somewhere in between, right? Let's take an example. How many are convinced that that gravity exists? I think most of us probably say, hey, we're on the whole, we're very certain gravity exists. There we go, it just happened, all right? But what if I said, The Kansas City Chiefs are the best football team ever in existence. Ever. Now, most of you should be at the very certain. I'm the pastor, so. But all of you are going to be on that somewhere. Okay? Even if I'm the only one hanging out at very certain, and all of you are towards quite doubtful to very doubtful. Kyle, I'm looking at you. Where'd he go? He's gone. Yeah. Wearing a Broncos shirt to church. Somewhere you believe something about the Kansas City Chiefs, and somewhere it's going to fit on that scale. Does that make sense? All right? So anything we believe, we don't believe everything we believe at 100%. You may never thought about that. You don't believe everything you believe at 100%. But our goal through this series is we want to move people closer to this very certain end of the spectrum. Does that make sense? Listen, if you serve Jesus a long time, man, we want to move you to the very end. If you're already at the very end, we want to solidify the ground that you're on. We want to give you some tools when you're talking to people that are somewhere not at the very end of very certain. If you're listening or watching, or even if you're here and say, you know what, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe any of this, then you're just very, very doubtful. If I can move you a step closer to Jesus, then this series has done its job. So that's the goal for this series. Okay, do you understand that? And so, church, this is what I need from you. This is going to be a lot of information over the next 5 weeks. Okay? And we're going to tell you at the end of service how you can be praying, not only for yourself, but friends or family that don't know Jesus. But that needs to be our prayer over this time, that we move people a step closer to Jesus. Would we love everybody to be a very certain all at the same time? Yes. But it doesn't work that way. Right? And so let's be praying that not just ourselves, but people in our lives take a step closer to Jesus. So that's my prayer for you here. That's my prayer for anybody watching or listening online. Okay? And so, if you got any questions during any of this, whether you're here in person or watching, listening online, you can use our Cornerstone Connect number. We'd love to have a conversation with you about any of this. Okay? And so, because this is an area that, if you're questioning the claims of Christ at all, you're going to have some questions. All right? Because popular society and culture doubts almost everything I'm going to tell you, yet most of them have never looked at any of the evidence to determine whether they should or shouldn't believe claims that we make or Scripture makes about Jesus. And so, we're going to jump into it today, all right? The first thing we're going to look at, okay? And this week is really a long introduction to the next four, okay? But because I didn't want to keep you guys here for like 4 or 5 hours. Okay, I know some of you would love to do that. It's going to be crummy weather today. You have got nothing to do. Some of you are already like, this turkey better hurry up. But I've only got 4 points today. That's one more than usual. You get a bonus one. All right. So if you're feeling depressed, I have 1 point today with 4 subpoints. Now you feel better, right? So grab a note card, take notes, we're going to look at an exclusive claim that Jesus makes, okay? We're going to jump into it this morning. We find Jesus teaching his disciples, right, which he did. And so listen, everything I'm going to tell you is going to be profitable for you, even if you're listening or watching, you say, you know what, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that's fine, okay? Because we're still going to be confronted with some truth here that we need to react to, okay? So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's gathered around, and he's already preparing them in the Gospel of John. This is one of the 4 biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. He's already preparing them for his departure. He's just told them, basically, I'm going to die. But just told them, I came, the purpose of my coming was I am going to have to die. And then he begins talking about leaving. And then you can imagine the disciples, like, where are you going? Can we come with you? Because they still weren't quite getting it. They begin saying, hey, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when he was speaking of the Father, they knew he was talking about God. They knew he was speaking about God the Father. And here Jesus makes this statement, which is where we're going to start. All right? John 14, verse 6. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he answers them when they're questioning him about, man, where are you going? How can we get it? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've grown up in church, it's probably a verse you're familiar with. Maybe you didn't know where it's at, but you were familiar with it. Maybe you say, you know what, I've heard that verse before. All right? Jesus makes this very exclusive claim about himself. He makes a very exclusive claim about reality. And the reason we're starting here is because we live in a culture that does not like exclusivity. Right? Anybody here? Thank you. Gift of nodding. God bless you. 6, 8. It's like an auction. That's awesome. Head nods. That's great. Yeah, so you guys know what I mean. We live in a society, a culture where, man, being exclusive is mean. Right? So we're starting here with this exclusive claim of Jesus. He claims that he's the only way to God the Father, and that's how the disciples would have heard that. And also saying he's the truth is equating himself to the character of God. So if they were listening carefully, he was also making a claim about his deity right here. And Jesus made other clearer claims about his deity than just this verse, and we'll probably read some of those over the next several weeks. But what I want you to see here is Jesus, and this is to his disciples, he makes a claim that is very, very exclusive. So this, why does this matter when we're talking about reality? Think about it. Why does this matter? We mentioned earlier, and I think we all understand if we've been watching culture at all the last few years, that the prevailing wisdom is not to value people, okay? We say we do, but we don't value people and treat differing ideas with respect, but allow them to be challenged. We've lost the ability to challenge other ideas and culture for the most part, right? You guys see that? We've lost that. Okay, at one point we could go, you know what, I don't agree with you, but I value you, and let's look into that. We can respect a differing opinion. But the prevailing cultural wisdom holds that all opinions are equally valid unless it comes from a Judeo-Christian background or something itself that is exclusive. And so how is this a problem? We talked about it before. Gravity. We accept it as real. We accept it as a real thing. That's reality. That's truth. Can I believe in reality? Can I deny reality of gravity at the same time? Is that possible? I'm not trying to trick you. What I want you to see is you cannot hold two competing thoughts at the same time. People try to. A lot of people try to. But they don't recognize that both those thoughts cannot be true at the same time. See, we're talking about exclusivity. I mean, I've got people, I know family in the past, I know friends. They've tried to, I believe this, I believe in that. And I'm thinking, you can't. It doesn't matter what they are. I believe in A, I believe in B. No, you can't. You cannot believe two opposite things at the same time. I believe reality, the reality of gravity exists. I don't believe the reality of gravity exists. What? You can't believe in both of those things at the same time. So what I want you to see, that exclusivity is not a bad thing. Okay? When Jesus says he's the only way to God, this creates a problem for anyone who does not believe that God exists. It creates a problem for anybody that may believe a God or God exists, but that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not divine. Those can all create problems. If they don't believe in God, then they have a lot of other questions they can't answer, I would suggest, like how they came to be, what's their purpose, life after death, many other things. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about an exclusive claim that he makes because we've lost the ability to be comfortable with exclusivity in our society. And church, if we lose that, we're going to be done as a church. And by that, I mean worldwide. Right? We are comfortable with exclusivity if I haven't paid dues to a certain club, I can't come in. But we get uncomfortable when we start talking about the Lord or even any random deity that somebody may claim or something pertaining to morality. We get uncomfortable with those kinds of conversations. Church, we've got to be comfortable with exclusivity because our very existence is based on exclusivity. Okay? And this is not even about today, but you've got to remember, Jesus makes an all-inclusive invitation to this whole world. But the exclusivity comes when people don't believe him or put their faith in him. That's where it becomes exclusive. All right? So we can't forget that. And so what I want to establish here at the beginning of this series is that whether you believe in God or Jesus or not, that this is the critical issue of your life and it deserves your attention. Because if Jesus was a real person who lived, who really died, and who really rose from the dead, then it has real implications for all of us. It has real implications for every person who's ever lived. But we live in a pluralistic society, which means we've got many people believing many different things. Which people should have the freedom to believe what they want. And I'm not afraid of that as far as someone whose livelihood is the ministry. I'm not afraid of that as the church, as long as we're able to openly exchange ideas and have conversation. Now, this is a way that it may show up. You guys may see it in your relationships with people you work with. You may see it in friends or family. Amy saw it show up in a different way, because this is a subtle example that I want you guys to see, because it's I can see a lot of Christians hearing somebody say something like this, and if they're not careful, they disconnect their brain and they go, oh, okay, that's nice. Amy, can you just briefly tell us a story there?
Yeah, so I'm pretty careful about who I let speak into my life about the Lord, but I like to listen to podcasts and stuff while I'm cooking or cleaning, and so I have several that operate in that space. I like to listen to advice about cooking and cleaning and life hacks and that kind of stuff, and so when I'm listening to those people, I don't necessarily expect them to speak into my life spiritually, but I was listening to this one podcast, and I forget even what she was talking about. I think she was talking about making Thanksgiving dinner and then navigating family tension, and so she got off on this kind of spiritual tangent, and she was talking about forgiveness and finding peace, and she said, so I don't know how you find peace. Jesus is what works for me. But you do whatever works for you. Jesus maybe not doesn't work for you, but that's what works for me. So you do whatever works for you to find peace.
Do you guys hear the subtle problem or the glaring problem in that statement? And we hear it a lot. And I'm not saying somebody's not allowed to have a different belief. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you say, I believe in Jesus, meaning I believe in Jesus, the only Son of God, the one who gave his life, he died for my sins, and he rose again, and now he's eternally sitting at the right hand of the Father. If that's the Jesus that you say you find peace from and you believe in, you cannot say, well, then whatever works for you. Does that make sense? Keep in mind, just because we believe Jesus is the only way to God, that doesn't mean someone else can't hold another belief. We just think they're wrong. And we pray for them, okay? Just like they think we're wrong. You guys understand that? Because it's very subtle. And if we don't hear, oh, Jesus works for me, and I'm just like, what? How? What? That doesn't make sense. Okay? So I wanted you to see this. I've got a quick little video that I want to show you. But before Amy starts it, have you guys seen the Coexist bumper stickers? Different symbols of different religions. Have you guys seen that? Okay, it doesn't have any instructions about honking, I really want to honk. If I wish it said honk if this is contradictory. Listen, we can coexist as people, but those beliefs cannot coexist. I'll just show just a quick little video.
In AD 203, the Roman government arrested a 22-year-old woman, a Christian named Perpetua. The problem wasn't so much that she worshipped Jesus. Her crime was that she worshipped only Jesus. She refused to worship any other gods. As a result, she was found guilty of treason and sentenced to death. This dangerous idea that Christ alone provides the way to God is called Christian particularism, and it is as scandalous today as it was 2,000 years ago. Religious pluralism, on the other hand, is the view that all the world's religions are equally valid, and Christ is just one of many ways. Some religious pluralists say all the world's religions teach basically the same thing, so they are all true. But this is clearly mistaken. The major religions often contradict each other. For example, compare Islam and Buddhism. Muslims believe there is a personal God who created the world. Man is sinful and will spend eternity in heaven or hell, and salvation is attained by faith and performing good works. But Buddhists deny all of this. They believe that ultimate reality is not a person. The world was not created. Man is not sinful. Man is not an enduring self. And the goal of life is not salvation. it's annihilation. Because these two worldviews contradict each other, they can't both be true. In fact, every major world religion contradicts every other one, so they can't possibly all be true. So other religious pluralists will say, all the world's religions are false. They're equally valid, but equally false, cultural expressions of mankind's search for truth. But why think that this is true? Why couldn't one particular religion be true? When you examine the arguments for religious pluralism, you find that some of them are textbook examples of logical fallacies. For example, anyone who believes that Christianity is true and every other view is wrong is arrogant. Therefore, Christianity is false. This is a logical fallacy called argument ad hominem, trying to show someone's view is false by attacking his personal character. This is a logical fallacy because the truth of a view is independent of the character of the person who holds it. For example, if an arrogant person discovered the cure for cancer, the fact that he's egotistical would not mean his claim was false, and you wouldn't refuse treatment just because he was conceited. Moreover, this objection is a double-edged sword, for the pluralist also believes that his view is true and that everyone else is wrong. Therefore, if you're arrogant for holding to a view which many others disagree with, then the pluralist himself would be guilty of arrogance. Here is another pluralist argument. Religions are culturally relative. If you had been born in Pakistan, you'd likely be a Muslim. But if you'd been born in Ireland, you'd probably be a Catholic. Because religious beliefs are culturally relative, they are not objectively true. This is an example of the genetic fallacy, trying to invalidate a view by showing how a person came to hold the view. This is a fallacy because the truth of a view is independent of how a person came to believe it. For example, if you had been born in ancient Greece, you would have believed that the sun goes around the earth. Does that make your current belief that the earth goes around the sun false or unjustified? No. Furthermore, this objection is also a double-edged sword. For if the religious pluralist had been born in Pakistan or Ireland, he'd likely have been a religious particularist. So his belief in religious pluralism is just the result of his being born in contemporary Western society, and therefore is not objectively true.
So the takeaway is, you can't say, we don't have to listen to Jason because he's from Missouri, okay? You guys get that? That's kind of the short Cliff Notes version of that. But I want you to see some of that because that's what we're dealing with in our society. Hopefully that reinforces some of these things. And if you noticed, we look at the coexist sticker. The three monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, can't coexist with the rest of them. So it's not just us sticking out like a sore thumb. That's why I love that they used Islam as an example there, okay? So I get what people are saying. I think they're saying, I wish we could just be nice and get along. And yes, we do need to treat people with respect. Should be an open dialogue of ideas. But all of those cannot be true. And so I think that illustrated that pretty well. And so we've got to be comfortable with kind of being out here on our own. We've got to be comfortable with being exclusive. Number one, we're not the only ones that are. But we are making particular claims about the truth of Christ that no one else is. And so we proclaim an exclusive Savior as Christians, okay? And he doesn't really leave us any other option. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another rabbi. And you may not believe that Jesus is divine. You may believe he was just a good teacher, one of many good moral teachers over the history of civilization. But what I want you to see is Jesus himself makes an exclusive claim, and his life, his own words, doesn't really leave us with an option just to say, you know what, he was just a good dude, right? That's how the guys talk in South Dakota, right? Or is that just Missouri? Just a good dude, right? I want to read you a quote. Some of you probably heard from C.S. Lewis. If you haven't, it's a brilliant quote. But I want to read this to you, okay? C.S. Lewis, earlier in the 20th century, was a great defender of the faith in Christ. And I want to read this to you, okay? It's kind of long, so just buckle up. Did I put it on slides? Man, the booth is better looking this week. Yeah. No offense to Jacob, but booth's better looking. All right, here's the quote. It says, C.S. Lewis speaking, he says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. He's speaking of Jesus. He says, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Okay? And maybe if you grew up in church, maybe you didn't look at Scripture with a skeptical eye, but if you can kind of separate yourself from that belief, and even if you just take the Bible as a historical document, which is the most attested document in the history of the world, and we'll talk about that as well, if you take it as a non-inspired word, you go, this Jesus was, he was nuts, or he was telling the truth. And that's what C.S. Lewis is saying it very eloquently, but that's what he's saying. There's not an option for a middle. And so the early church preached this Christian particularism. Okay, how many have ever said that before? Yeah, no, me either, okay. But it preached this exclusivity of Christ, okay, reinforced this claim that, hey, we're different. We're not just saying it just to be different, but we're saying it because we believe it to be true. The early disciples, we're saying it because we walked with him. They're saying it because we saw him die and we saw him after he rose from the dead. Peter and John, after they healed a crippled man on the way to the temple, they kept preaching Jesus even after they were told not to. They were brought before the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And they're speaking to the Jewish leaders in kind of a confronting way. But look at what Peter says. It says, Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. He says, this is who Jesus is. That's where the name of our church comes from. Any church named Cornerstone, this is where it comes from. It's quoting Psalm 118. In verse 12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. That leaves no wiggle room for anyone else. It leaves no wiggle room for us to believe that Jesus was just a dude. And in quoting Psalm 118, Peter went to the heart of the Jewish leaders. Because they were the ones that should have known. They were the ones that everything they said they believed, their scriptures, the Torah, it all pointed towards Jesus, yet they didn't recognize him when he came. When he said the builders rejected the cornerstone, he's talking to the Jewish leaders. They were the human builders of the Jewish faith, of Judaism. And they were the ones that rejected Jesus because they didn't recognize him as everything that their scriptures pointed to. Okay, and so this was very, and I don't think Peter was trying to be a punk. It was just truth. Okay, kind of an in-your-face thing. He was quoting scripture to them, and I believe to open their eyes of what they were doing, the reality of Jesus and the reality of their reaction to him. And so this is what we're tasked with, church. We're tasked with preaching and teaching an exclusive Christ, an exclusive Savior. And this causes a problem. It caused friction in Jesus' time. It caused friction in the early church, and it causes friction now because people don't like it, right? But church, we have to be comfortable being out here on this limb that's exclusively Jesus. We've got to wrap our minds around that, all right? Because Jesus is a dividing line. That's the second thing I want to talk to you about. Okay, take a breath. My first point was probably the longest, all right? So, woo, there we go, right? Jesus is the dividing line. Right? Jesus brings conflict into our lives, and that is opposite of what some people will teach you today. You get a little dabble do, you add a little bit of Jesus, everything's going to be awesome. Right? You guys heard anybody say that before? Following Jesus will bring conflicts, and that sounds so backwards. It sounds like a bad marketing strategy. I'm going to tell you, Jesus was terrible at marketing. Right? We got churches all over, big and small. Man, we want to market Jesus. We got to be cool. He's fun. All right? And you just come join our little group here. You add a little Jesus to your life, it's going to be a blast. Jesus never promised any of that. He actually promised the opposite. Okay? Jesus is the dividing line. And he talks about this in Matthew chapter 10. Look at this, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth." See, that would ruin some outreach strategies right there, wouldn't it? Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, who wants to accept Jesus? Come on forward. Jesus said, I've come to bring conflict in your family. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is he talking about? Jesus himself knows that this exclusive claim that he makes about who he is and his mission, he knows that he himself is the dividing line of all of history. Because there's no middle ground when it comes to following Jesus. You're either all in or you're not. Okay, there's no fingers crossed behind the back. Okay? Jesus said, I've come to bring conflict. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean he wants us in conflict all the time? This is what he's talking about. He spells that out in the scriptures. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God because sin and man's rebellion wrecked our relationship with God. There was this cosmic separation. That's the peace he came to bring between us and God. And he knew that when someone came to peace with God, their life would change. And it would only change because of Jesus, because Jesus is the only way. And living that out means not everybody is going to agree with me. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody in our family is going to agree. And that's where the conflict would come, because Jesus leaves us no wiggle room. It's not just Jesus works for me and you can do whatever you want. That's not following Jesus. There's no option for that. Okay? Yes, they are free to do what they want to do. God does not force anybody to serve him. All right? He does not force anybody to serve him. But Jesus came to bring peace between God and humanity. But the pursuit of following him will create friction. It will create conflict in our lives. And listen, you owe it to yourself to be certain of the claims that Jesus made. Be certain of him. If you're skeptical, man, I challenge you, dig into this. There's so much more than I can even present in 5 weeks. We're just going to scratch the surface. Okay, you would think, depending who you listen to, who you read in the world, that there's very little evidence for Jesus, not just as a historical person, but that he might actually be who he said. I know some of you in the room know this. There is so much evidence out there. And the world really is in denial. So Jesus is the dividing line, right? History is divided that way, right? B.C. and A.D. Before Christ, they really wanted to change it to before Common Era because they don't like Christ in the name there. And they got it off by a few years, but that's okay. All of human history has been shaped, has been marked by Jesus Christ. He's the dividing line. So if we're going to investigate Jesus, if we recognize that this is of the utmost importance, even if it brings conflict, even if he is the dividing line, where do we start with this? Okay, we started the most pivotal event in history, number 3. We're going to look at this. The importance of the resurrection, and we're going to get into this as we go. But Paul says it very clearly, the Apostle Paul. As he's writing to a church in Corinth, chapter 15, he sums it up pretty nicely. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him from, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And listen, Paul was in the middle of an argument of whether people could actually be resurrected, because there's some that believed in that or not. But if we see here at the end, it's like if Christ is not risen, then we are above all else to be pitied. So Paul lays it out there. Like, this is the pivotal event. Because why? Because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what does that mean? It means he's just a dude. Could have been a good one. Might have even taught some okay stuff. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then he's just a man. And if we are eternally separated from God because of our rebellion, a man can't save us. When I read verse 19, I'm going to read it again. It says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about people in your life who have put their trust, their faith in something else, even if that's in their self. This verse is going to apply to them someday. Our hearts should break that they are not trusting Christ. I know many of you have people in your life that you are praying for, believing for, that will come to the Lord. Because you know they're putting their trust, they're putting their hope in something that is not real. And so, church, there can be only one right answer. Either Jesus was God or it's not, and it deserves our highest attention. It deserves to be investigated. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the most pivotal point in our history. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, and we're going to culminate in Easter. And church, I'm believing that people are going to come to the Lord, even if they're not here, even if they're watching online, even if they listen a week later. Because listen, unbelieving scholars, almost all of them, they don't debate whether Jesus was a real person or not. They really don't. Because if we don't know for a fact that Jesus existed, then we don't know for a fact anything happened in history. There's just too much. So the issue is he who he said he was? Did he really die and rise from the dead? And so that kind of leads us to our big question. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And this is where I'm going to want to leave us. I'm going to have to worship you and go ahead and come up. We've got one more song that we're going to close with this morning. So here's the big question, and we're going to look back to the Gospel of Matthew. Because Jesus has this conversation with Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's referring to himself. Who do people say that I am? Because Jesus knew that this was the question that mattered. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, it says, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, they recognized that Jesus was special. They recognized that, man, he had gifts. They recognized that he was a teacher. They thought he was just another prophet. You see, the Jewish people believed in prophets that the Lord used in supernatural ways, so that wasn't unusual necessarily, even if it had been hundreds of years. Verse 15, Jesus turns the question around. He says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers, says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Church, as we go over these next 5 weeks, I'm going to present a lot of facts to you, okay? I am. It's going to be a little different. And I hope that builds confidence, that builds faith in you. So if somebody in the world says, well, what about this? Have you considered this? Listen, we don't have to know all the answers. What I'm trying to tell you is they're out there. Great men and women of God have had these conversations for centuries, even if you aren't aware of that. There's not a new argument today. It might be packaged different. There's not a new argument today. New atheism, that's just old atheism wrapped up in a different package. But the question is, who do you say that I am? And church, I'm going to ask you this. Who do you say Jesus is? If you say that he is the Son of God, then that carries great implications for you and for your life. And if you've not responded to his invitation of a new life through him, and then I'm hoping this is your day. But here's the other thing that I want you guys to see from this verse. Listen, I can throw a lot of facts, but here's the thing. I'm not ever going to argue somebody into the kingdom. Facts are good. They're helpful. They can reinforce the foundation that we live on. But look at the end of it. Peter saw Jesus live a miraculous life. He knows better than us. We have to read about it. Peter saw it. But even walking with Jesus, seeing the miraculous, seeing the forces of darkness defeated, seeing people healed, seeing demons cast out of people, that wasn't even it. Jesus said, "This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." So church, this is our plan going forward, and this is our prayer. Yes, we're going to have a lot of facts. It might be a little bit different. You might feel like you're in school. That's okay. You're used to me talking fast and throwing a lot at you. But this is what our prayer is going to be. And this is how I want us to respond today. I'm going to be over here, and if you've not made Jesus Lord of your life, and you're like, you know what, today is my day, I want to pray with you. Okay? You come over here, I'll be over here. I'm going to pray with you. But if that's not you, I want you to spend some time with the Lord. And some of you probably have these names written down. You write down names of people you know that need Jesus. It doesn't matter whether they come here or even live Vermilion. It'd be great if they lived here. It'd be great if you invited them to church or to listen online. But this is how we need to pray for our lost friends and family. Yeah, we can throw all the facts in their face. And at best, facts will maybe remove some arguments or maybe lower some of the barriers, and they can be useful. But at a certain point, the Holy Spirit is going to have to speak to the heart of that person and capture their attention and capture their heart. Just like it did with Peter. Peter had all the evidence in the world, and that probably helped. But it still took God revealing himself to Peter and revealing the truth about Jesus. So that needs to be a prayer. You want to know how to pray for your lost friends and family? This is it. God, reveal yourself to them. Yes, you may need to have some conversations. Yes, you may need to be ready to help them investigate some of these things about Christ or even overcome some objections. But at the end of the day, it's going to take God's Spirit speaking to them. Right? He spoke to you at one point. Something at some point, when you responded to Jesus, that was the Holy Spirit working on your heart, going, "This is it. This is it. I'm real. You got to respond." So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. And some of you may need to renew a commitment to Jesus, and you may need to sing out wholeheartedly. Some of you may need to pray where you're at. And we're going to pray together at the end. But if you need Jesus today, I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you over here. If you're watching online, fill out a connect card. We will connect. We will get back with you. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. But if you're here this morning, you say, "Jesus is already Lord and Savior in my life." Guys, that is awesome. But what I want you to do is pray for those in your family that do not know him. And pray that God would speak to him, that he would remove barriers, obstacles, because he can do it. Because the same thing can be presented, and without his Spirit, it may not do anything. But with his Spirit, it can overcome those obstacles or arguments that maybe they've made. And so let's respond to the Lord together as the worship team leads us.